of the stanza. Well, maybe a strange question to start the sermon. Are you good at high jump? I remember, I think I was able to jump over the bar at 4 feet and a little more maybe. But did you know the world record is over 8 feet? Can you imagine? A Cuban athlete has set that record and kept it for years, apparently. You could Google it yourself and find out. But why ask about high jump as introduction to this sermon related to Jesus' ascension? Well, really just to underscore, congregation, what a miracle was Jesus' ascension from the Mount of Olives 2,000 years ago about now. You know, when someone jumps even over 8 feet high, the person still comes down landing hard again. In fact, they provide all kinds of mattresses, don't they, to soften the fall down. But Jesus, and he didn't jump, of course, but in his human body, against all the laws of gravity, he supernaturally ascended up and up and up until the clouds hid him. And he so returned to his Father in heaven with his human body forever, part of him there. Well, this is absolutely true, congregation. Do you really believe it? It's a historical fact. Someone said it this way, kind of struck me. At a certain moment in time, at a certain location, the flesh and bones, and yes, of course, the soul of Jesus, were lifted from this world. Just as truly as when one of our modern astronauts goes up from the surface of the earth into space. And when it happened, this person wrote, Jesus' ascension, the earth was actually lighter by just so many pounds, however much Jesus may have weighed. If a photographer had been present, pictures could have been taken just as in the case of any other real event. Now, I'm assuming that all of us here believe, actually, in the historical fact of Jesus' ascension. And praise God for that. We don't view as simply and only spiritual or mythical the historical facts of Jesus in regards to his conception and birth and his suffering and death and his burial and resurrection and his ascension and being seated now at God's right hand in glory above in the highest heaven beyond us. Seated physically in glory. These are the gospel realities most splendid and true about Jesus, all making so clear what a Savior and what a blessing to belong to Him. Well, this afternoon we want to just focus on His ascension. And for our main text, we have these words of Jesus in John 16:7, which Jesus spoke to His disciples, you know, the night before His crucifixion. The disciples were sad. And they were confused at this time. They were feeling stressed and troubled, we know. And they could all tell that something was about to happen to Jesus. And that there was a change coming in their relationship with Jesus. And so we're told sorrow and confusion filled their minds and hearts. And their condition was one of being really overwhelmed in sadness. Maybe that's your case today, for whatever reason. Jesus, he talked about departing from them. And foretold about his death and also his resurrection to them, but they didn't understand and they just couldn't grasp it all at this point. And while Jesus then looks to encourage them and comfort them further, he says among so much else, so encouraging and instructive, these words in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now just focusing on these words, it is to your advantage that I go away. Let's apply that to Jesus' ascension now. Oh, admittedly, Jesus meant more than his ascension, no doubt, with the words of our text. He had in mind in departing from them, yes, also his crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection. But climactically, his departure from them meant his ascension back to heaven. And this certainly Jesus was thinking of here too when he says in our text what he does. It is to your advantage that I go away. We can know that Jesus was really thinking about his ascension because it was after Jesus' ascension that he also, together with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, whom he speaks of here in the very context of this text. So with our text, it is to your advantage that I go away. And in view of the astounding truth and doctrine of Jesus' ascension, also as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism so scripturally and faithfully, our theme for this sermon is Jesus' historical ascension brings superabounding gospel advantages for all God's people. Jesus' historical ascension brings superabounding gospel advantages for all God's people. Indeed. And we will see this considering, one, the way Jesus' ascension happened, two, the wonders of Jesus' ascension, and three, the worth of Jesus' ascension. With our first point, to learn that it's truly for the advantage of all his people that Jesus departed and ascended back to heaven, just consider with me the way it happened. It happened in public view of the disciples, didn't it? It wasn't a hidden, secret, or sudden and forever unexplainable departure. No, and the historical event is clearly recorded for us, both in the last verses of Luke 24 and in the early part of Acts 1, 9 to 11 especially. And how wonderful, congregation, that we learn Jesus also, he didn't ascend till after 40 days of showing himself with many infallible proofs that he had risen from the dead. And after ministering to his disciples and followers about what it all meant that he died and rose, and explaining to them clearly the gospel message with his death and resurrection on sinners' behalf. Jesus also didn't ascend back to heaven before instructing his disciples further on their gospel mission, to be his ambassadors, proclaiming the gospel of free and full salvation and of God's love and care for us in and through Christ, for whoever will hear his word and repent and believe on him. And Jesus didn't ascend either without pledging again in Acts 1 once more that soon he would send them his Holy Spirit as a great comforter and equipper and sustainer to anoint and sustain them for the gospel ministry that they were now charged with in his name. So when and where it happened, and then to how it happened, is all most encouraging all by itself, preaching and promising to us. Yes, Jesus departed for our advantage. His ascension is to our advantage. And what beautifully confirms this, congregation, is the posture also in which way Jesus ascended. Jesus' posture, you know, was as the heavenly high priest with his hands extended, his nail-pierced hands, in blessing upon his disciples. And this comes out so clearly in Luke 24, verse 50 to 51. There we read, "And he," that is Jesus, "led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So Jesus ascended, congregation, not saying goodbye and I wish you all well down there in your struggles and in your calling, remaining here on earth. No, but he blessed his followers as he went up and up and up into heaven. With the implication, congregation, "I'm never going to forget you, beloved. And I'm ascending and I'm returning to my Father in heaven, that from there now I may supply all your needs according to my infinite salvation riches in glory. Indeed, as the promised reward of my heavenly Father for the perfect and completed finished work of salvation with my life and death sacrifice on sinners' behalf. So trust me, dear followers, and follow after me. Seek and serve him in your life here and now, regardless of struggles. For Jesus' ascension is to our advantage, beyond words to tell." Question 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes this first point of our sermon really well. There the Christian is asked, How do you understand these words? He ascended into heaven. And the Christian gives this answer. I understand the ascension of Jesus in this way. Namely, that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. And that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. How rich and comforting is this testimony of the believer. Don't you find it so too? Are you perhaps in danger of not seeing the advantages for his people with Jesus' ascension to heaven? You know, the devil, surely, congregation, doesn't want us to think about these gospel facts and treasures and their everlasting gospel significance. But just the way Jesus ascended proves so much how advantageous for his people is Jesus' ascension to heaven forever now with his Father in eternal majesty and glory there. Or does it fill you too with joy and comfort being reminded of this precious gospel truth? Here we should think of what is the gospel message for the unbeliever in regards to Jesus' ascension. Just considering the way Jesus ascended. Doesn't this gospel truth preach and proclaim most clearly and earnestly the need for all to repent of sin and to believe in Jesus? I mean, he's King of Kings and Judge of all. And he's coming again. Imagine him coming again and you appearing before him. Maybe when you die, if you die before he comes again. And still in your sins. When he came to save people from sins. How will you survive? You'll be cast away forever, the Bible says, in the place called hell. How awful that will be. Jesus' ascension, congregation, adds to the urgency of the gospel message. And I pray, God, no one among us here or listening online will live and die still in rejection of Jesus. No, but that all and so many more, congregation, might come to him and receive of his abundant mercy and full and free salvation for soul and body and in life and death, both for now and forever. And to urge and encourage us further in this way, consider next our second main point about Jesus' ascension being so advantageous for his people. Reflecting now on the wonders about Jesus' ascension. And with this point, we need to think more about some of the marvels of Jesus' ascension that declare so much, all the more. What a complete and glorious Savior of sinners we have in and with Jesus Christ, as taught and proclaimed to us in the Scriptures, with him as our trust and our confidence. The first wonder to dwell on with Jesus' ascension is on how Jesus' ascension means, while absent in body from this earth, yet it doesn't mean he's no longer here with us on earth. In fact, Jesus' congregation may be with us in a closer and richer and better way than could ever be the case if Jesus had just forever physically stayed present with his disciples and his people here on earth. Here, think of it. If I should ask you, where might we find Jesus physically here on earth? What is the clear answer with the fact of Jesus' ascension? We won't find him physically anywhere, nowhere. Just like, you know, when the children of Israel, after Elijah's miraculous physical carrying up to heaven in that fiery chariot that God sent for him to go up to heaven, we're told in 2 Kings 2 that then some men asked afterwards, Elisha, please, let's go try find him. Elisha said, don't bother, you won't find him. But they did anyways, and we're told that even after 50 men searched for 3 days for Elijah somewhere, they did not, and they could not find him. No. And even more so it is with Jesus' congregation. He is no longer here with us on earth, physically speaking. But let's just imagine, if he was still here. And I could tell you today he's in Toronto. That wouldn't help us much here, would it? In Calgary.
Yeah, but I can tell you, he's coming. Oh yeah, he's maybe first going to Tokyo, and then to San Francisco, and to Mexico City, and yes, to New York, and to Amsterdam, and to Manila, and to Seoul, and to Quito, and to Moscow, and to Tel Aviv, and to Damascus, and then he'll come here maybe. Well, even if he did, those visits physically would be ever so brief, because he's got so many other places to go to, and ultimately still could not attend to be present with him, because the crowds could be way too many. But praise God, congregation, he's not physically here. And our salvation with God and from God as the Savior is not dependent on you and me being in the actual presence of physical Jesus. No. But repenting of sin and believing in him and relying on him as our only Savior and Lord, of this we may be sure, namely, that while Jesus is physically in heaven and no longer here on earth, then with his physical body, because he can't be with his physical body in more than one place at a time, yet Jesus being also very God, he can still always be with his people in spirit and truth. Before his ascension, didn't Jesus also say this to his disciples about after his ascension? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the very last verse, and lo, I'm with you, always, even to the end of the age. Now, this is a mystery, to be sure, but it's a glorious gospel mystery, which all God's people know and experience is to be true and to be real and to be so rich beyond measure. And something actually that makes logical sense, that's reasonable. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 47, explains this most powerfully and beautifully. There, the understandable question is asked in connection with Jesus' ascension. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Do you see, too, how this Bible-faithful answer concerning the wonder of Jesus' ascension, while physically present now only in heaven, yet always spiritually present with his people here on earth, it just serves so much the more to magnify our Savior God, doesn't it? You see, exactly because of who Jesus is, as very God and man in one person, that's why we read Belgic Confession Article 19, who he is in one person, God and man, what an all-sufficient Savior he is and ever remains for sinners like us. That is, for all his people who trust and follow him. And just realize this good news, congregation. Dear believers, Jesus in body already in heaven can assure us, can't it, of the reliability of his salvation work on sinners' behalf. Also with him there, ever directing all things as King of Kings for the gathering, defending, and preserving of his church and the coming of his kingdom. And then at the same time, while he's there physically, we can know with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he can be and is at no time absent with us down here while still on earth. I mean, talk about a double sandwiched heaven and earth support and protection for us. Truly, the Christian faith and gospel message is just so perfectly fitted and suited for us while still here on earth, always being in ourselves poor and needy sinners. Christ in his ascension, congregation, and all it means, it just clinches this gospel truth and treasure beyond measure. We have a Savior just so great up there for us and down here with us. What reason to jump for joy, trusting and following him then in the here and now, regardless whatever trials and difficulties we may meet with in life. And some also in our little congregation have many trials and very great difficulties, some even facing them this week. Well, do you see with me, dear congregation, there's every reason for the Christian church to celebrate Jesus' ascension as another gospel fact and comfort about the Savior being just so tremendously wonderful and significant for all who trust and obey Him as only Savior and Lord. Then, a second wonder in connection with this is the unfathomable truth about Jesus as ascended Savior. The truth, I mean, that though Jesus is not and cannot be physically speaking now with us, yet that by no means limits His person and ministry as Savior for us and with us. No, not in any way. Because He's with His people, with His spiritual presence, with His saving and sanctifying power and comfort by His Spirit and Word. Now, that is a mouthful, and it's incomprehensible fully, I know, but yet it's so grandly true, congregation. And perhaps we should just state it again the way the Heidelberg Catechism does in question and answer 48. There we read and confess with our Reformed fathers, but if His human nature is not present, wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures of Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature He assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Don't you just love this answer? And again, congregation, we should, because it tells of the glory of our Savior, the glory of Jesus' person and work as Savior of sinners. And while admittedly difficult to understand fully, it is nevertheless very important that this truth be expressed and realized. Namely, that even with Jesus' ascension, when Jesus in His human nature, as the Belgian Confession Article 19 rightly put it, has not changed the reality of His human nature, yet in His divine nature, Jesus can be and is everywhere present with His people here on earth till the end of the world, as He promised us. In other words, beloved, putting it all together, we have such a perfect and majestic, all-sufficient Savior for us, seated at God's right hand now as ascended Savior. And it is so consequential to understand this correctly and precisely, as explained by the Heidelberg Catechism. Because you know, the grievous error of the Roman Catholic Church and even of the Lutheran Church is in their teaching that Jesus, in His ascension body, somehow took on divine characteristics. Also the characteristics of God's omnipresence, also physically. And it's this error and heresy which opens the door to the Roman Catholic abysmal teaching of the Mass, saying that whenever and wherever it is administered, it is every time involving the actual physical body and blood of Jesus in the elements, in the bread and wine. But, congregation, the true and God-honoring remembrance of Jesus' death and once-for-all sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary isn't about Jesus again coming down physically here on earth to be re-sacrificed again and again for us. No. But rather, it's about God by the Holy Spirit, by means of the sacrament, the word and sacrament, in true faith, lifting us up to Christ, seated and enthroned in heaven, and in spiritual fellowship with Him there, all in foretaste also of the great resurrection day to come and the eternal future of everlasting glory for all God's redeemed one day, namely to be forever in the physical presence of our Lord and Savior in the new heavens and the new earth. Now it's amazing how all gospel truth is so intertwined together and therefore crucial that we rightly understand Jesus' ascension and rejoice in the way it happened and the wonders about Jesus' ascension in association with His returning to His Father physically and triumphantly. So on top of this all, so far, dear congregation, think yet with me on the worth of Jesus' ascension, our third main point. Who can tell the indescribable value and endless comfort with Jesus' ascension for all who trust and follow him as Savior and Lord? Jesus said in our text, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." How so, you ask? Yes, maybe just like the Christian writers of the Heidelberg Catechism in question 49, maybe you wonder, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Well, just listen to their Bible-based answer to that question. The advantages of Christ's ascension into heaven are, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. And thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest or as a down payment, as a guarantee, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God and not things on earth. Well, again, there's a lot said here, but let's just break it down and think a little clearly, more clearly on these three glorious advantages mentioned with Jesus' ascension. It means indeed, for one thing, beloved, having always Jesus in heaven to stand up for us, for his people, and to intercede for his people before God. Yes, he does that even now. And Jesus in his physical body in glory, he's there, yes. He's there also with his crucifixion scars forever as evidence of his all-time once-for-all sacrifice in atonement for sin. And as the sure and eternal ground, always for all our acceptance with us, for us, with God the Savior. And we know too, God Triune is forever most delighted for Jesus' sake to receive us as his children by grace through faith in Jesus and to supply us in our every need, whether for body or soul, mind or heart, as he knows best for us in this life. Who can tell the worth of this blessing? Having the exalted Savior as our advocate, always standing up for us, serving us, intervening for us. The precious and powerful mediator, ever there for his people and working for his people. Oh, the more this is thought about and remembered, the more God's people can be just so thankful and glad, even in the hardest of times in their lives, while yet living in this world, because he ascended to our advantage, for our interest. And then there's the great comfort of and assurance, too, that in Jesus, as Jesus in his physical body is already in glory, as the first fruits of his salvation work on sinners' behalf. Well, so we can know for certain, Jesus will bring all his own with him there. One day, he surely will. In John 14, Jesus says the same, relating there in the opening verses of that chapter. He says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in John 17, 24, Jesus says more or less the same in his prayer to his Father. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And thinking of this again, beloved, we learn far from Jesus' ascension being reason for discouragement and dismay, it gives instead so much basis, doesn't it, for the boundless hope and promise to come, even of everlasting glory in the new heavens and earth with which every believer may know that they will also one day be blessed with resurrected and glorified body. Yes, Jesus is there. It's the first fruits. Imagine living congregation in such splendor and glory in the world to come. Now you can, especially when you get older, you start struggling. But even younger people, we can struggle in body and soul. But one day we may, when we're the Lord's, we may in body and soul be in the presence of God Almighty with the holy angels and with Jesus in person, visibly and forever dwelling among us without any pain or trouble again. Oh, the worth of the future hope is simply priceless, and it may bring comfort beyond measure for all who trust and follow the Lord. Just thinking about it and remembering Jesus ascended to guarantee it for us, as many as trust him. And once more, we must mention the difference for all unbelievers. There is no future glory for the unsaved, but only eternal horrors, and that in soul and body, the Bible teaches. While to call on Jesus to be the Savior should not just be because of desire to escape the horrors of hell, yet it is reason enough, isn't it, to call upon Jesus. And if you have never yet done so, asking him to save also a sinner like yourself, oh, will you not do so today, even right now? Don't let Jesus' ascension be to anyone's eternal shame and agony, rather than to your eternal praise and joy. Maybe someone says, though, but it's not so easy to seek the Lord. And who naturally even can sincerely and truly and steadfastly call upon Jesus in the way of true faith and genuine repentance? But that concern just highlights all the more the third great advantage with Jesus' ascension, one that he mentions also right in our text passage. Question 49 speaks about it too. It's he ascended that he might pour out his Spirit. And his Spirit is mighty to save. He can change the hardest heart. He can lead us in true repentance and keep us steadfast in faith. You see, congregation, what this is all saying. With Jesus' ascension, there's no point that we're left on our own, left to ourselves, both in the way of becoming a Christian and for living as a Christian and persevering as a Christian to the last day. No, all you and I ever need, all the time, both in seeking and serving the Lord, is given and supplied us, especially by the Spirit of God ministering to his people by his word, as sent from the Father and the Son for this very purpose. As the Catechism says, Christ ascended as ascended Savior together with the Father. He sends us his Spirit as an earnest or as a guarantee, a down payment of all his salvation promises, and by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God and not things on earth. While without Jesus' finished work of salvation accomplished for us, climaxing in his ascension, being seated now at God's right hand in a position of all honor and power, without that, the Holy Spirit also would not be sent out and no one could be saved. But since he is ascended and since the Holy Spirit has come and Pentecost has happened, what hope there can be. History is continuing, congregation, because all the elect are not yet called in and saved through Jesus and by his Spirit and word, ministering the gospel to sinners and building up his church, using his people as instruments in his hands for this gospel purpose. Well, let me conclude saying, if you find yourself slack or slackening in appreciation for the gospel of Jesus Christ and in zeal for that one and only gospel, oh, isn't a good remedy from that to think more of Jesus and his ascension, and ever to remember and to rejoice in Jesus' testimony to all his followers. It's to your advantage that I go away. Is it ever? Now and forever. Thus says the Lord. Amen. Lord, help us to believe and take away our unbelief, and lift up our minds and hearts when we can be discouraged, for you have ascended, and every discouragement can be removed when we remember you are the risen, ascended Savior, and you are there for our interest. And though we do not see you physically, may we see you by faith there in that place and be strengthened and encouraged in the faith. Oh Lord, bless us through your gospel word and your gospel doctrines, so splendid, so precise, so perfect for sinners like ourselves. There's nothing more you could have done to save sinners. And you've done it all so very well, as also the doctrine of Jesus' ascension makes so clear. Blessed be your name. And Lord, help us in this week ahead to live as those who know that Jesus ascended, and he ascended for our advantage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing Psalter 183, all the stanza. And with the fourth stanza, when it says, thy awful glory.